He was a carpenter by trade, and because I think I relate a little of my understanding of who Joseph was to him. My granddad was the kind of man who liked everything where it should be. I didn't inherit that. He would measure and prepare things to within an inch of its life. And when I say an inch, I don't really mean that, because that's far too big a tolerance for my granddad. He'd measure everything to within, at most, a 1/16 of its life. But it wasn't just his work with wood. He was a gardener as well. And he cultivated a vast amount of fruits and vegetables. He worked the land that he owned. But it was the grass that used to make us smile as kids, because the grass was literally measured and immaculate. It was the most rectangular space you could ever have, the most uncomfortable grass, because whichever variety it was spiky, but boy, did it look good. He had this knowledge of machines too. He was one of those sorts of people who would just know and understand the machinery he was working with. He could strip down a mower in no time at all and put it back successfully in that same short amount of time. He was a gunner in the Second World War for the Royal Artillery. And one of the things that you just knew about him is that it wasn't just his mower that he could pull apart, it was his barrage gun. He was that kind of man. War was undoubtedly the biggest disruption on my granddad's life, because that wasn't in his plans. And you saw the legacy of war in him for the rest of his life, not because he spoke about it, because he never did, as many people of that generation didn't. But you saw it in the legacy of his years. He ate quicker than anybody else I ever knew. And I'm sure that's because he needed to when he was in the war. He kept an emotional distance, actually, from a lot of things because of the great disruption that the war caused him. But it doesn't mean he was without love. But all this reminiscence of Granda makes me wonder, as a man of detail, as a man of finite understanding, he knew the things that were in his world, whether Joseph was of that same character. I think there's something similar in other carpenters that I've met, that they know and like things, that they like things where they should be, that there's a precision to the way that they work. For Grandad, the greatest thing out of his controls caused him to suffer in some ways, and he was always happiest when he was in control in that way. For Joseph, the dilemma was that there were best laid plans. He was betrothed to Mary. In that serious and legal state of engagement that was a year before then the marriage would happen. And yet Joseph at this point brings his whole world into question. At the beginning of our series, we call this the dilemma of doubt. As you begin to read the book of Matthew, there's a couple of things that it's obvious Matthew wants you to know and understand, things that he wants to make clear to us. Our friend Matthew is keen and clear and wants us to understand who Jesus is, and he wants us to understand what God's purposes are for creation. About Jesus, he emphasizes that he is Messiah, which is to say that he is the anointed of God. And he uses this phrase particularly. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see that there's a number of places where the people of God, people that God has chosen, are called the anointed of God. But what Matthew does is begin to associate for us through this new term, effectively, Christos, Christ, that there is something different about this boy who would be born, that although he was part of God's anointed and therefore one amongst many, that there was something particular about this Jesus, so that this word Christ became associated only with Jesus, that there is this one anointed one who would come and change the world. Matthew's keen also to convince us, to tell us that Jesus is of David's line. This is important. It might not be as important for you as it would have been for those first Jewish Hebrew hearers, but they needed to know that Jesus was of David's line, because they knew that the anointed one, Christ, would come of David's line. He emphasizes it. He forces it to us in such a strong way. And then Matthew emphasizes this name, Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, the English name Joshua. All of which are names that reveal the meaning that Yahweh is salvation. Throughout this gospel, Matthew reinforces these things over and over again. He tells us it's of David's line. There was a King David, here is a new king. That it's the anointed one. There have been anointed ones, but here is the anointed one. Here is Yahweh. Yahweh has saved throughout history his people and the nation of Israel. And yet here is the pinnacle of salvation. Matthew couldn't be clearer that here was a moment of divine intervention between God and his people. One that was foreseen, predicted, and that comes as both a fulfillment of a promise and a present reality for all of God's people. Here was the light of the world. And it's in that context that Matthew begins to write about the birth of Jesus with a different lens to Luke, though we'll be jumping into Luke next week, and zooms in on Joseph in a way that Luke chooses not to. Whatever we know about Joseph's character from assumptions that we might make, and I've already made some in terms of his character as a carpenter, what we're sure of is that he is faithful and that he is just. Because it tells us so. And depending on how you choose to interpret those words, but it's most likely that he was also a man of compassion, and we'll see why in a while. I think it's reasonable from our own viewpoint to expect that Joseph had experienced a whole number of emotions in discovering that his betrothed was pregnant. Bear in mind that we don't know exactly what it was that Mary had said to him. We're not given that piece of interaction. Unexpected pregnancy causes all sorts of responses in families. I'm sure most of us here have been in contact with somebody who has had an unexpected pregnancy, whether that one be in the context of a marriage, outside of marriage, whatever it might be. I think many of us have experienced an unexpected pregnancy, have seen it in fair reality. And it brings along with it a whole ream of emotions that I'm sure you might recognize. Fear, anger, maybe. Betrayal, possibly, disappointment, relief, joy, uncertainty, stress, worry, many different things. I'm sure we could all create our own lists and begin to imagine how Joseph felt at this point. But whatever our assumptions about Joseph, we know that there was an emotional stress upon him. Because of the character reference that we're given, the faithfulness or justice that is associated with Joseph are aspects of his person, and they're within the eyes of the Torah. Here was a man who understood what his rights and responsibilities were. Here was a man who was faithful to the law that had been given to him. That's what it means when it says that Joseph was faithful or just. He knew that whatever it was that he had to do, it was that the right thing. He must do the right thing before God. That was his utmost thought. And then there are two possibilities for his ambition to do the right thing. The first one, I confess, I hadn't really thought about before. But if Mary had gone to Joseph and said, I've been visited, and I've been told some incredible, amazing, miraculous, supernatural things. I think it's distinctly possible that Joseph, having heard and believed the things that Mary said, that actually his response in order to divorce Mary quietly could actually be as a result of not feeling worthy. I think that's one thing that the video helped us understand, that actually maybe Joseph was in this place of thinking, well, I'm surely it's not me, Lord, that you've chosen. If you've chosen Mary as this highly favored lady, then maybe I'm not worthy, Lord. Maybe it's, if it's not me you've called, if it's just Mary on her own, then this has got to be done. I need to step away from this. That's a possibility. I confess, though, the more likely of the two is that Joseph, on discovering her pregnancy, because we're not told of any interaction between Mary and Joseph, is a result of his emotional burden. Whatever he understands, whatever Mary has told him, he feels that he has to step away from this betrothal. Now, Joseph has two choices at this point. He has the choice to divorce Mary loudly, or the choice to divorce Mary quietly. Loudly, if you took it to the full extent of the law, would mean that actually Mary's life could be under threat. That if you took the law to its very letter, that it was possible even that she could have been stoned to death because there would have been an assumption of adultery. Now, I confess that it's thought that in the first century that this was actually unlikely, that this was had become less of commonplace in that context, that not many were stoned at this point for adultery, not many. But then what we see is, I think, this part of Joseph's character. He had the choice to do it loudly before the authorities, or the choice to do it quietly before two witnesses, two friends, perhaps, of Mary and Joseph, in the privacy of their own house, still in full sight of God. We can do this quietly. I can release Mary to the best life that she can now possibly live with this child. It's compassion, isn't it? In Joseph's heart, at a time when he must be wrenched with different emotions. But it's the motivation of compassion that he chooses to divorce Mary quietly, to release her so that she doesn't suffer public shame or scorn, or at least that's minimized. Joseph wants this to be quiet and considered. And yet still, we kind of have to see that here were Joseph's hopes and dreams dashed. He knew what his trajectory was. He knew that he was betrothed to Mary. He knew that in a year's time, however long left, that he would be married, that they would come together as a family, that they would build together. And it can only be true that those hopes and dreams were dashed at this point. It just wasn't what he expected. I think many of us here know what it's like to have our hopes and dreams dashed. For many of us, it's all too real for us in this context. It's painful. Whenever we lose sight of hopes and dreams, it's painful. Whatever those hopes and dreams are, whether they're big things or small things, it's painful. And yet, I think in this story, we see the light of intervention from which we can all draw hope and confidence in those places. For Joseph, this intervention was the ultimate kindness, and it was an assurance from God so that he could have the greatest of confidence to continue. This is God speaking clearly to the absolute reality of his personal situation. And though God chooses to do that when we absolutely need it, we will also look for hope when things are that little bit less clear. I'm so grateful when God chooses to speak specifically and intimately into our situations. I'm glad that he chooses to do that sometimes. But sometimes we also need to trust in bigger promises than that, to just know that God is there, that God is faithful, that God is good. But in this case, he gives Joseph exactly what he needs. I think the amazing thing about Joseph is really his response to the situation. The assurance that he's given reveals both his heart and his fear. What will happen if I divorce, and what will happen if I stay with her? That's part of Joseph's fear. The intervention of the Holy Spirit then is so firm and solid that it speaks straight to his soul. Don't be afraid to marry her. So we know that that's the question that's going through Joseph's mind. Don't be afraid to marry her. Whatever the consequences of that will be in terms of your culture, your community, your society, don't be afraid to marry her. This isn't a promise that will be easy. It's not a promise that says that life will be easy. In fact, we know that it's not in those first days, years of Jesus' life. It's not an easy existence. This isn't that kind of promise, but it's an assurance from God that in the end, things will be okay. We've talked about that recently, haven't we? That actually we need to trust that in the end, things will be okay, that all shall be well. God assures Joseph that this adoption of Jesus as his son is the right thing, is the way forward for him. This that is him at work. Secondly, if anyone was likely to need a booster or an encouragement from above, it was Joseph, and God speaks to him in exactly the language that he needs, the language of the prophets. Again, remember who this person Joseph was. We've already established that he was a man who was faithful and just before the law. I think we can make some assumptions that he was a man that knew his Torah and his prophets. And in that context, God chooses a language that Joseph will understand from the prophet Isaiah. Of course, Joseph would know the prophet Isaiah. And this was a promise that he would intervene in the world. That here was a promise that would blow his mind. And if Joseph really did understand the law, and I think we can assume that he did, if Joseph understood the prophets and knew what God was talking about in Isaiah, that he will come and that his name will be Emmanuel, that it's God with us. It's not a small task that God is asking Joseph to, is it? Because Joseph would know that he was the promised Messiah. He was hope incarnate in the world. He was light incarnate in the world. He was the greatest, the biggest promise of God to humanity. And yet we know that Joseph must have been reassured in that. But what a task to be dad, to raise this child, the son of David, the son of God, Emmanuel, is your responsibility. That's no small thing, is it? Matthew tells us that he gave him the name Jesus, and although we might assume that this was part of the name instruction that was given to Mary, if you remember, the instruction is given much more specifically there, I wonder whether in part this reality is what it felt like for Joseph. This situation of all Joseph's dreams, hopes, are shattered. They're in question, at the very least. And yet, God steps in to Joseph's reality and says, there's a different way. Don't be afraid. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I want you to know that you are held and that there is a future that involves this woman and this boy. Isn't that God saying to Joseph, I'm saving you. I'm taking you to a different place. Your hopes and dreams might be shattered, but there is a dream and a hope that you have not seen yet, There is a dream and a hope which you have not gripped hold of yet, and I want you to know it right now. I want you to feel it right now. Isn't Jesus then the name that you give to your son? In that context, Yahweh has saved me, says Joseph. So the assurance then that we get from these words is not that we will hear in the same way that Joseph heard, but that when our hopes and dreams have been shattered, when things come into question for us, I think we can still have the assurance that God will speak to us in the way that we need to hear. That God knows you and loves you intimately and therefore knows what it is you need to hear. He knows the language that he needs to use in order to convince you personally that he is there, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is kind. I think we can actually reduce God in size too easily and expect him to only speak in certain ways. But the thing we must learn about our God, and particularly as we look at this story, is that he is big. That he knows exactly what we need. The reason that we would say that God moves in mysterious ways is because he knows how to talk to us specifically. He knows what language to use to tell you that he is faithful and that he is good, and those promises have held firm in your past, that they will hold firm in your present, and that they are true for your future. He knows whether to speak to you through a dream. He knows whether to speak to you through the prophets. He knows which bits of his word to give you in order to convince you that this is the right way. He knows the word from your trusted friend's lips to use for your good. He knows the member of your family that needs to speak into your context. He knows who to use to rebuke you. He knows who to use to encourage you. He knows who to use to build you up and to convince you again that here is a story that God has written for your life. That there is a purpose beyond sometimes the hopes and dreams and expectations that you would have. And as we look at this story of Joseph, if you're in that position where your hopes and dreams have been shattered, the story of Jesus Christ himself is a story of redemption. The reason for some of those names in that genealogy is to help convince you that even Jesus' path to becoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords takes lots of different wobbles. It's not a clean-cut story. It's still a story of royal line and people, but there is brokenness even in Jesus' backstory. But that's not to say that Jesus was broken. But it's there to help us, to convince us, to know that Jesus understands. That Jesus has understood our current condition. And that Jesus died for our redemption. We hesitate sometimes to use these big words, don't we? But there is no better word than redemption. That Jesus is capable and will use even those places of broken and shattered dreams. Because according to God's purpose, there is a bigger and a better story for you. I know that to be true, because from my own life, from my own experience, I have seen it. That God has used every place that I've recognized I have been broken. And here is where the promise is made firm again, through the birth of Emmanuel. God with us. And it was God with us 2,000 years ago. And it's God with us right now. It's God with us in the middle of whatever you're experiencing just now. It's God with us in the middle of whatever shall come. And so we give him our doubt, our shattered dreams, our hopes, all those things where we feel disappointed, where we doubt what God is doing, and we look forward, we receive the promise today of a story of redemption, of a story of hope to the world. And we give him our doubt and unease, and we pray today, even as we eat and as we drink together, that he will come into our life, that he will speak love this very day. Amen.